How many of you have terrible colds? Can I see your hands real quick? No, keep your hands down. Don't even lift them. The germs will fly everywhere. Here's my thought. We need to also be praying for that. And of course, sometimes I'm a little more humorous than I am helpful. But I'm going to add that to our prayer, because you need to know that you hear a cough, you see a sniffle, and your heart goes out to the people in the body that today, quite sincerely, were not at the water, not being baptized, because they say, hey, you know what, to get in the water right now, I trust in the Lord, but at the same time, using a little common sense. Let's pray right now, shall we? Father, we pray for this season of sniffles and coughs, and we ask God graciously that your hand would move miraculously, lifting and touching those lives. We trust you, Lord. We truly do. And part of that trust in a time of trial, well, we're still here. We're still believing you want to speak to us, that you want to lead and guide us, and that we will, as this season of strain continues, find your healing hand, pulling us out of this problem, changing our life, and allowing us once again to appreciate physical wholeness. So Lord, we ask now, touch these bodies, touch these lives, and for our time in study, well Lord, there's no time like now to read your word, and to find our hearts on a path, Lord, fulfill your purpose in us. Let us not lag or drag behind, but let us stay tonight in step with your Spirit, accomplishing your will, your way, as we often pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Tossing and turning, struggling and sweating, your eye on the clock as the hours say by. As more time passes, you're more restless. And now, the anxiety and anticipation of another sleepless night, sometimes it creates more sleepless nights. The reason for our restlessness? Those that study suggest, number one, it's physical. Whether it's a lack of melatonin, whether it's a physical difficulty, an illness, a disease, we just can't sleep. We got a headache. We got a backache. No rest for the weary. Some, however, suggest it's not the physical, but it's the emotional. We got business on our brain. It's a relationship problem. And as we continue to work through in our mind what may happen as we focus on the future, we're frustrated in not knowing the future, therefore we can't sleep. I'm convinced of this, however. Although the symptoms may be physical or emotional, I believe it's attached to something spiritual. And that's the lesson we learn. Yeah, if you've got a pen handy, we will discover six insights from an insomniac. That's what I've titled the message. We start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, again, six insights, the first of which, if you are taking note, listen carefully, God will get your attention where your attention can be gotten. You say, Bob, this sounds kind of simple. It is, yet it's profound. As I watch God work, touching the lives of those where they need to be touched. How's that? Well, consider King Nebuchadnezzar. How's God going to get his attention? Is God going to get his attention economically, financially? No, the guy's got the world's wealth in his hand. Is God going to get his attention socially? No, he's got a harem. Anytime he wants, he just calls. They come in. He's got fellowship to his fill. Well, is God going to then arrest his attention physically? Well, physically, he can call for the physicians. They can help in time of need. And suddenly, the holistic power in that day provided to those, hey, listen, God's the healer. Nonetheless, he had physicians standing by. So how will God arrest the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar? Suddenly, he's sleepless. The king can't enjoy his kingdom. He's tossing back and forth. He's sweating. He's struggling. He's striving. I can't get any sleep. And for that reason, my tomorrow? Tomorrow I've got a great big feast planned, but I can't feast because, man, I eat, I get tired, and I lay awake. Oh, tomorrow I've got guests coming in. But as I start to tour the kingdom, I just get so tired. I give the responsibility to a standing servant. He takes them along the way. I can't. You ever notice your reason for being here? Think about it. God got your attention where your attention could be gotten. Why are you here tonight? Well, you're here because, well, for some of you, it was economical. And you begin to cry out to God, God, what am I doing? Is there a curse on my life? How can I fix? I have needs, Lord. Are you there to meet my needs? For some of you, it was social. Well, that was the reason that brought you here. But then as God arrested your attention, you discovered, again, it wasn't financial. It wasn't economic. It wasn't social. It wasn't even physical. No, it was spiritual. God was just using those as means to knock on your heart and say, hey, I'm here. The king can't sleep. Who does he call for? The magicians, the sorcerers, all of his psychic friends. Lesson number 2 appears in verse 4. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Now, for those of you within the King James Version Bible, it seems a little bit more serious, a bit more severe. He's going to turn their houses into dung hills. Dung is another word for, well, you get the idea. He is saying, if you don't interpret my dream, and they are saying, we got to have something to go on. Got to have something to go on. Why is that noteworthy? Well, again, insight number 2, if you're taking note, may sound simple, but I think it's profound. People are only human. And I want you to write that down. See, some of you won't even write it. Go, I know people are only human. Well, you might know people are only human, but listen to this. You hope that they're not. You really hope that people are not human. All of us have this mindset, especially during the holidays, that all the people we turn to for help are going to help us, just like we thought, just like we expected. We walk into the mall, I'm looking for a toy, I'm looking for a product. Can you help me? Well, of course I can. I'm here to serve you. In fact, I'll follow along the store with you, I'll make sure you get the items you're looking for, and I'll make sure you pay the right price. Well, what is this? Well, you hope for that to happen, but really that doesn't happen. Why? Because people are human. Have you ever wondered why God makes people human? What? Why are we flawful? Why are we human? I believe number 1 is because God wants fellowship. And what's going to happen at some point in your life is you're going to discover that no matter how sweet the fellowship is with another person, it doesn't match the need meter Jesus Christ. God made one perfect man, and he wants to have fellowship with you. Now, why do I know he wants to have fellowship with you? We just jot it down as a mental note. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 tells us that at the point in time Christ Jesus died on the cross, at the moment he gave up the ghost, well, at that point in time in the temple, the veil that separated one exclusive person from fellowshipping with God and the rest of the people for just hoping for that fellowship, well, that veil was rent. It was torn from top to bottom. God declared at that point in time, those of you who have felt distance from God no longer, through my Son Jesus Christ, you can have fellowship with me. God wants fellowship. And if that point is not practical enough, in Matthew 27:50, know this, it's the very reason why we pray. We pray. God has chosen the process for discovering our path through prayer. Why? Well, because it's constant communication. God doesn't sit down with us one day, the day that we're converted, the day that we're saved, say, okay, you pray to me this one time, I'll lay out the whole plan, and I hope to never talk to you again. He doesn't do that. He says, tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do today. And then tomorrow when you get some question, talk to me, I'll tell you what you do today, tomorrow. And then the next day when you get some question, talk to me and I'll tell you what we'll do the next day. Which is the Lord, I want to know the whole future. I want to know the whole, I want to know the big, I want to see. No. Why not? Because if I did, you'd never talk to me again. What's that? Oh yeah, if God actually showed you future, forecast the future, well, we'll see what happens in Nebuchadnezzar's life. It's similar and the same. Why? Well, because God does give Nebuchadnezzar a glimpse of his future. How does he act? How does he respond? Well, what if God was to tell you 10 years ago what would be happening 10 years later? Well, for some of you, it would have been suicidal. What? I didn't know she was going to leave me. I didn't know I'd be broke. I didn't know I'd find myself. Yeah, it was all those circumstances that finally brought you here. What if now God showed you the next 10 years with a heart that's completely surrendered? Well, for some of you, you'd see the plans God has for your future. Go, no. God, if you're going to use me that way, I'm not sure about that. Boy, I'm not ready for that. You got the wrong man. Pick somebody else, Lord. I'm not ready for that. Well, of course you're not ready for that. The very fact that you're not ready for it is part of the reason why I won't tell you. Why? Because if he told you because you're not ready for it, you'd run away. But you will be ready for it later. And again, that's that spirit of fellowship. He wants to converse and commune with you daily. But there's another reason why he made humans human and why he made people people. Not only does he want fellowship, but listen to this, he also wants glory. Glory. You see, if I'm the one who gets the glory and I don't give the glory to God and you actually assume that I am your answer, not only will that weigh me down, but listen, you'll soon be disappointed. Again, and as much as you know I'm a human, you hope that I'm not. All of you have different musical tastes, but you all hope that I like your music. It's just kind of a strange thing. All of you hope that I drive your speed. You know, if I'm fast on my foot, it's because you are. Come on. But I should, of course, drive the speed limit because I'm a pastor. I should live in a big house. If you've got a big house, I should live in a small house. If you've got a small house, you place your own experience on me and hope that I'm living it just like you think I should. And someday when you find out I'm not like you think, oh, man, I saw him on this road. I was driving 40 exactly because I was driving right alongside him and I clocked him. Because I'm sure a pastor would never go over 40, not when it says 40, and he was going 43. I couldn't even believe he did it. You'd be amazed how many times that happens. Why? Well, because I drive here the same way you do. And on Sunday morning, more often than not, I'm right alongside. And I start to pick it up. Somebody walks up. No. What is this? Look. They point to me. Look. Oh, 43 instead of, I'm sorry. Now, the guy who's going fast, he wants to actually race with me. Come on, get it on. That's got some power. Come. I'm not racing with you. No, come on. I know you. Come on. You don't. Wait a minute. You do know me. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. What? What's that? Everyone has expectations. And when they place those expectations on a human being, they're bound to be disappointed. Why? It's only human. In fact, last week, more than once, somebody called me asking me if I'd call someone else because they believed that if I called them, that would be for that person an opportunity to really change their life. And here's what I said to that person, and I was very tactful. Please don't sound or think I'm being sarcastic because that's a sincere thing to ask. Hey, Pastor, would you call this person? I said, do this. I said, you and I are going to pray right now that God knocks on that person's heart. Now, know this. If we pray and we trust that God's going to knock on their heart, why would you then trust that my ability to call them on the phone would be more powerful than our time in prayer asking God to do the same thing? Now, if I can actually get their attention and God cannot, we've really got a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Bob, I just prayed, but I'd like you to call that person. Well, okay. Let me pray too. Hey, God, what are you talking about? Oh, you can't get to him. Don't worry. I'll get to him right away. What's that? Can you imagine in a congregation like ours how often someone calls to say, hey, Bob, would you do this for... Well, I mean, you are my pastor. Yeah, I am. But have you ever slowed to consider? Well, think about it. As this church continues to grow, God has used this church as a metropolitan church to accomplish many incredible objectives. But please keep in mind, if you've come from a community church, I don't meet the need of your community pastor. You see, in a community church, you should be able to know the pastor both socially and personally. In a community church, that's part of his objective. That's part of his agenda. But in a metropolitan church, you will find that God is doing a different work with that church. And for that reason, the pastor can't get to know everyone personally or socially. Now, I know that disappoints people every single week. So from time to time, I have to do just what I'm doing in a Bible study and say, hey, I love the fact you're here. But if you're here for a relationship with me or my family, I am bound to disappoint you. Because over the years, as people say, hey, I'd like to get together with... Well, I'd like to get together with you. But it's humanly impossible. In fact, consider this. If I had dinner with just one family a week, I set it aside. Every Tuesday night's going to be our family night with somebody else from the family here. I would love to do that. But just think about how long it would take me to go to everyone's house. If 52 families a year, the church has about 9,000. Now, if I did two people a week, if I did seven people a week, if I ate at someone else's house every night, that's not a bad idea, actually. Boy, oh boy, because you're going to pull out your best. I could, boy, oh boy. Now I'm concerned about my weight gain. I couldn't do that either. But see, at some point in time, we take the logical conclusion, and someone will say, oh man, I got to remember, you're human. Well, that's the whole point. And this is the mistake that Nebuchadnezzar's making as he gathers together the sorcerers and the magician. He goes, hey guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me this dream, and I want you to interpret the dream. And they're like, whoa, wait a second. You go ahead and give us something to go on. He says, no, I'm not going to give you something to go on. If you're really a wise guy, you should be able to tell me my dream and at the same time interpret it. You come on, do this. You can't do this. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can't. No, you can't. All right, here's what I'm going to do. If you don't tell me right now, I'm going to turn your house into a dung heap. Still can't tell you. Doesn't matter what you do to my house. Still can't tell you. I'm still only human being. So the odds get greater. Watch what happens in verse 6. However, you tell the dream and its interpretation, you should receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known to the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king this matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and furious. He gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing wise men. And they sought to call Daniel and his companions to kill him. Pause right there, your attention, please. This is an amazing thing. Why? Well, because I want you to jot down or consider this third insight. Listen carefully. Wealth and power are not the means for true peace and wisdom. Listen again. Wealth and power are not the means to true peace and wisdom. Now again, to some that might be simple, but it's amazing to me how oftentimes we don't think that that's true. We actually think that if we have wealth and power, we're also going to be wise and peace-filled. Not true wisdom, not true peace, and the very fact, well, you see it here. In fact, it's amazing to me that those who appear to have, you know, some sense of worldly wisdom and some sense of pseudo-peace, they're going to soon lose their wealth and power, and he, Nebuchadnezzar, who has the wealth and power, he's ready to lose that. Well, he's ready to say goodbye to that because he just can't enjoy it, and therefore he can't sleep. Now, why is this so important? Well, here's why. One thing you can't help but note. These wise guys, well, they certainly are street smart. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, part of their strategy is, well, in my mind, I see the great Oz. I see him there in that carnival carriage. I see him thumbing through Dorothy's purse looking for a picture. Well, he finds it. It's Auntie M. And while Dorothy's got his eyes closed, he begins to have incantations about, well, I believe I see. Well, that's street smart. But again, it's not practical for this purpose. Why is that so important for you? Listen again. There might be a time where you can't sleep. There might be a time where God takes you to the edge of your rope and you go, man, I can't believe this. And at principle number one, that God got your attention, principle number two, you went to human help for help, or you went to humans for help. And you go, man, I couldn't believe this. Bob can't talk to me, and I talked to the church, and even after I met with one of the pastors or met with one of the counselors and spent an hour of time with them, they still couldn't help. Well, know this, listen again. What you're looking for, you may not find when you seek it from that perspective. And if in fact that is true, know why. Nostradamus, if you're not aware, had more inaccurate predictions than he had accurate predictions. Do you know that? Do you know that more often he was wrong than he was right? In fact, when it comes to Nostradamus' predictions, he erred more than 85% of the time. Now know this, according to the scriptures, that kind of prophecy, power, he'd be stoned after his first problem. He just wouldn't make it. But for some strange reason, whenever we talk about people with predictive power, we always talk about Nostradamus. 85% of the time? I don't want him to tell me about my future and have me trust in it. No way. In fact, well, I read the article, wasn't that long ago, Psychic Friends Network goes bankrupt. I asked the question, didn't they see it coming? That's an amazing, amazing truth. Now, why is it as well, when you call some of these hotlines, you know, the knowledgeable networks, they've got to ask you ahead of time, what's your name, what's your date of birth? Wait a minute, if you know, you should tell me. I shouldn't have to tell you my name, my date of birth. You want to know my sign? Well, what is my sign? Well, let me tell you something. My sign is the sign of the cross. That's why I'm not calling anything that you have to offer. We'll stay away from that completely. But the thing that I find most interesting here, again, is that this king, well, this king's reaction, his attitude, well, suddenly he finds himself disruptive. He finds himself destructive. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill all of the men who can't answer the interpretation of this dream for me. Now, I want you to see something for a minute. And again, it helps us to see why God will sometimes take us to the edge of the rope. Keep your place in Daniel chapter 2 and turn with me quickly to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 1 and verse 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And then in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, I want all of you who trouble with sleep to underline that. Why? Look what happens here contextually. Unless the Lord builds, what is that provision? Unless the Lord guards, that's protection. And when it comes to giving sleep, that's peace. You see, there are some things, I don't care. He says, I don't care how much money you've got to build, unless the Lord is the author of it. You ever try and build something and nothing seems to go right? It wasn't just but a couple of weeks ago. I was trying to do something in the garage. And no matter what I did, it just seemed like it just wasn't working. I went to fix a flat tire on my bike. And when I grabbed for the wrench, well, the wrench fell down between the back of the wall in the garage and the workbench. So now I'm trying to get underneath there. And as I try and get underneath there, you know what I'm talking about? I grab for a flashlight. Well, the flashlight doesn't work because I can't see back there. So now I've got a wrench, but I've got a flashlight. I decide to put batteries inside the flashlight. Now I go in the drawer to look for the batteries, and I don't have that size. Now I realize why I've got the battery. And you ever go completely different direction? It's like nothing is working right now. We said, you know what? There's some of you trying to build your lives, and it's not working because I'm not involved. In the same way, he says, unless the Lord's the watchman, those guards, well, they stand in vain. Why? Well, because you can say, now I'm secure. I've got my alarm system set up. I've got points on all the windows. No one can ever break in this house again. And count on it, man. Something's going to happen where you suddenly realize that without God's protection, you're open prey. Well, in the same way, he says, some of you rise up early in the morning and you don't go to bed really, really late at night and you're busy there working just so you can have food to eat. But know this, because you don't have God in your life, you have no peace. So now here you got with all this stuff because you're working really, really hard. He says, no. I give sleep. I give protection. I give peace. I give provision. You got to go to God. Now, as we understand that, I wonder how many of us imply that. Because I see too much of the world running in a horizontal way, looking for human help and human hope. Here, the scripture is teaching us, as the king finally loses his cool, he finally turns to all his wise men and says, listen, I'm just going to kill you all. Oh, that's a good answer there, king. You're real wise, aren't you? Just kill the guys because they can't give you an answer. And he actually, and this is an amazing thing to consider, he actually starts killing them. Did you note that? Back with me to Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. We move into verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel, so Daniel went in, asked the king to give him the time, and he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, watch this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made now made known to you, to me, what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I'll tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man to the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Pause right there, your attention, please. First insight, God will get your attention where your attention can be gotten. That's what he's done with a lot of you. But he will choose to, at some point in time, help you to see that people are human, and that's not how you're going to get your help. So we move to the number three. I don't care how wealthy or how powerful you are, you're not going to find wisdom and peace that way. But number four, if you're taking note, listen to this. Confidence is contagious. Look for those who are confident in spiritual things. Look for those who have answers. Look for those who are able to answer. Man, this is so important. Why? Because you see how it's working in Daniel's life. Arioch comes into Daniel and says, by the way, we just knocked off the heads of a few of your friends, and now I've come to kill you. He says, wait a second, you can't do that. What's the urgency for taking my life? Well, the king had a dream, and he can't get any sleep, so the king's a little cantankerous and a little cranky mood, so we got to just kill you. He goes, no, wait a second. I'm going to go talk to the king. Really? You're just going to go walk in and talk to the king? Of course I am. Oh, who gives you the right? Now, how can you find presence before the king? Here's why. Because I know who has an answer to his dream. And all I'm going to do is talk to him who's got the answer to the dream. I'll get the answer and I'll give it to him. It's really not that big of a deal. Now, I love this. Here's why. If you're taking note, you'll jot down these two verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. What's that? We're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. We're supposed to have an answer for people who ask questions. And the problem too often with the church is although we come week in, week out, we don't take the time to study to know why we believe what we believe. So what ends up happening? Well, let me explain to you exactly what happened to me. Before I got saved, I asked a few, I thought, intelligent questions of Christians. I'm seeking. I'm looking. I want to find. And one of the questions I would typically ask, well, Christian, let me ask you. How do you know that the Word of God is the Word of God? And you know what I heard more often than not? I heard them say, well, because God's Word says it is. Well, that's not a very good answer. Why? Well, in the logic of an argument, that's what's called circular reasoning. It's kind of like asking a liar if he's telling you the truth. And the liar says, well, of course I'm telling the truth. Well, but you're the liar. So how do I know if you're telling me the truth? Because you are the liar. I'm asking a liar whether he's telling me the truth, and he tells me he's telling the truth, but he's the liar. So I can't ask him because he can't be the source of his own confidence. Well, so what am I going to do? What is I going to do? Somebody asked me why I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Oh, I can talk about the archaeological digs and share with them a little fact-finding information. I can talk to them about the power that must be on these pages for the continuity found in the character of God from Revelation, Genesis to Revelation is the same. I can talk to them. I mean, I can go on and on and on and on and on apart from the Word of God, why I believe this is the Word of God. And you know what happens when I do? So often the people are typically turned off to Christians, and sometimes their substanceless answers stop and say, I never thought about that. You didn't. No, because no one ever told me. Now listen very carefully, church. What I just read in 1 Peter 3:15 is not the word to me. It's the word to us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the 15th verse, where the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy and says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who's not ashamed, who who divides the Word of God correctly, the whole idea is that we're all supposed to be prepared and able that when people ask questions, we give answers. Now listen carefully. I'm a creationist. And I know to the educated man, when I say that, they think I sound silly. Oh, you don't really believe that God in 6 days created... No, wait a second. Have you ever studied creation science? Now, I know you've studied evolutionary theory, but have you ever studied creation science? From a scientific perspective, I share a simple few facts, and next thing you know, what have I got? I've got the evolutionist thinking. Think about it. What's the last date they've been given to us for the creation of man? Well, it used to be, the world's been around for 250,000 years. And the more and more complex the single cell has become and the structure of DNA, the more and more they've had to increase the time from when the world began. So now they're talking, 30 billion years? 30 million years? 30 billion years? They keep on making it longer and longer and longer and longer. Why? Well, because as they continue to get smarter and smarter, they realize the complexity of what creation includes is something that they can't put a timetable on. And so here's what I say to them. How's the earth? Well, we've been around here for millions of years. Millions? Oh, 20 million years, easy. Okay, wait a second. The sun has a weight, right? We've calculated the weight of the sun. And here's what we know about the sun. We know that the sun is losing mass weight every year. In fact, we've calculated, although it'll be many, many years from now, at some point in time, the sun, because it's fire, is consuming and it's giving off gases, but it's also losing mass. So as the sun continues to decrease in size, we know, well, now let me think this through with you, Mr. Evolutionist. The sun continues to reduce in size, but right now, based upon its size, it's being able to warm the earth perfectly, that it ripens the tomato, and it now let me ask you a question. If we go back 30 billion years, let's go ahead and add the mass to the sun that we now have calculated it's losing. You know what we're going to do? Listen to this. Within 2 million years, we're going to have the sun so large as we subtract its loss and add it, it's going to be so large that now the sun is touching the earth's surface. So explain that. Now, seriously, think it through with me. And as I've said in the past, it's more bizarre than that. Ask an evolutionist where we got our human eye. And it's amazing. Because where did it get there? Well, you know what evolutionists believe? One particular theory is that while that reptilian creature crawled up on the earth, while it said goodbye to its amoeba state and began to grow its arms and legs, as the sun crossed over it, burned a little sunspot in the head of the reptile. And over billions and billions of years, that freckle turned into a working eyeball. Now that concerns me. Why? I got a mole on the side of my face. And every time I wonder if I'm going to wake up in the morning and look, oh, Diane, get in here! Now you say that comically, but seriously, I say, well, wait a second. You believe a freckle becomes an eye, and you believe that the sun, well, you backtrack in time, it's touching the earth. Boy, we'd be a hot earth. And listen to this. Dinosaurs roamed when the sun was the hottest. Those guys died because they got burnt. That's what happened. That's what really happened. Now I say a few of those, listen to me, listen, there are hundreds of those kinds of things that you ask the evolutionist, and suddenly the evolutionist starts thinking. He starts thinking. And I've known over the last several, as long as I've been a Christian, I've actually watched it happen, where some noted evolutionists suddenly become creation scientists as they look at the evidence, scratch their head and say, I gotta go back to my books. Why? Well, because you were bred it. You were bred it. You went to school. The public school adopted a theory that was simply a theory. And as we taught it and we saw these sketches of somebody bent over like an ape suddenly becoming erect, I always thought as a kid that those sketches were actually in a cave somewhere and that you could actually find, here's how we all got started here. And thinking, where do we even get those sketches? Well, somebody made them up with a theory. And we all just go, Stop! Stop now! Stop teaching that! What are you doing? I know what you're doing. You're turning a man into a monkey and thinking that's smart. That's obscene. Isn't it amazing to you that the brightest brains in the entire world actually think we came from monkeys? That's like comical. It's like, you know, it's just, you want to say to somebody who's got their degree in that stuff, you know, you can't. And I'm absurd and I'm foolish for actually thinking that God has the power to say, I'm going to create man, and because I'm God, I can. So man is because I said so. Now that's absurd. But an eye from a freckle, that's smart. Bob, you're being too sarcastic. Well, I know. So he walks in and he says, all right, I got to go talk to the king. So he walks in, the king goes, king, I can get an answer for you. The king says, you can? All right, now you've got the time. Now, why is that so important? And again, it's a little thought here. It's important because the Chaldeans, the sorcerers and the magicians, they also asked for time. But he believed, the king did, with a little bit of insight here, that they were scrambling. He believes Daniel has substance. Now listen again, gang. I believe that the world is wise enough to know when you scramble for Bible answers. So when somebody at work says, well, let me ask you this question, you go, well, and you take a little bit of information I share with you, and you go, well, the sun is like big, and it's adding in space, and someday it'll touch the earth. You don't have it really down because it's, you know, you heard it from somebody else and you kind of try it. You know, it's like me preaching Billy Graham messages. It never works. It never works. Billy gets to preach Billy messages. I got to preach Bob messages. I've tried it. Oh, when I first became a pastor, a couple times I'd read a little sermon. Well, I'll do that. Okay, let's try it. All right, and God, you know, and nothing happened. It just was an amazing thing. Why? Well, because God wants it to become your information rather than my information that you use. Listen again, and I want to put this practically. The information I'm sharing with you tonight, well, it's the information God gave to me that I share to you. Now, in my position as pastor, that's proper. But please don't rely upon that. Don't rely upon that. You do your own fact-finding. You do your own divine digging. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that God will show you some things. He's going to show you some things personally. And as you gather that information together, watch the wealth of wisdom you enjoy after the fact because you studied it. And it sticks in your heart, it sticks in your mind because you're the one who took the time to find it out. Oh, I love that stuff. When somebody says, you know what? I'm always bugged at this one point. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find out what the answer is. Great! That's wonderful. If even tonight I stand there and go, well, you know, creation science, and you sit back and go, I'd like to know more of that stuff. Where is that? Well, don't call my secretary. Where'd Bob get that information? And you go, they got a bookstore over there. Got a library over here. Go find out. Study. My dad used to say, you don't know how to spell it, look it up in the dictionary. But I don't know how to spell it. How can I look it up? I'll give you the first letter. Thumb. Hey! And listen to what the Bible teaches. This is a proverb. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the joy of a king to find it. I love that. What is that? Well, there's some information in life that God just likes seeing us find. Where he'll actually just conceal a matter. Go, I'm not going to tell you this, but you seek and you'll find. You knock and I'll open. Come on, let's do a little digging together. I love that about life. Too many of us want it all just handed to us. I'd like to know this, and here it is, I'd like to know this, here it is, I'd like to know this, here it is. And let me caution you at this point. This is very, very practical. When it comes to the Bible, and a lot of you have computers, that's really a cool thing. And I use a computer for study. But please, always use the Word of God. Because what you don't want to do is lose the joy of finding, of digging. In my opinion, there's nothing more fun than saying, yeah, where is that verse? All right, and you start to rack your brain. I can much easier go over and give my computer one word. Well, I'm looking for this word, and it'll tell me. But there's a greater joy in kind of digging through and, all right, man, here it is. Why? Well, because that's what's attracting my memory and my mind and my thinking. It's the way that I tick. Please, you can do that with a lot of things in life where today, because of current technology, you can just get it to come to you. We got this little program for a computer at our house where a Christian can actually paint and make puzzles and do all kinds of things. And I said to my wife as we were kind of playing around, I said, you know, this is kind of a shame because he may never learn how to draw because the computer will do it for him. Where all he has to do is, I want a truck, I want a line, and he can do it all the computer. I think, man, make sure that there's still that chance where it's just a fresh mind and a piece of paper and a pen and you just are able to kind of imagineer with God. That's the glory of God. But to actually have somebody else do your thinking for you, well, again, that's why I said in the past, this is already chewed food, man. I've digested this from God, and it's like I'm giving what I've already received back to you. That sounds really gross, but you get the idea here. What happens next in verse 26? The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was... I know this name really well. Belteshazzar. You are able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare the king. Because most of them are dead now. I add that. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head on your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were in your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known interpretation of the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Now, before we go much further and actually read the interpretation of the dream, this is classic, and it comes to another insight before we move to the last. Insight number 5, listen to this. Humility is an honorable attribute. Now, just not saying it as it first sounds. Humility is an honorable attribute. Let me put it this way, according to God's word. 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then the Bible says, if you'll humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. So God is actually in the business of honoring humble people. God is also in the business, however, of pushing down and resisting proud people. So what kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be a proud person that actually assumes that every gift God gives you is because, well, you're just so good? Or do you want to be a humble person instead that's always giving glory to God, and for that reason, God will always give you an opportunity for more glory? It's a powerful principle. Why? Well, here Daniel said, Daniel could do a couple things. And I know this. I know this. Because Daniel could play this little guru game, couldn't he? He'd walk in the room, Nebuchadnezzar says, Dan, you got a dream? He says, let me ask you here, Nebuchadnezzar. Did you see a huge man statue? I did. Okay. Do you want a little more? Well, yeah, of course I do. Please. Okay, listen, king. For $69.95, I've got the entire vision down on tape. Okay, it's a 6-tape series, and here's what I'm going to do. Now, he could do that. He could also act very, very spiritual right now. You ever seen people that kind of have a spiritual vibe? You know, it's like, you know what I mean? It's kind of like almost plastic and phony, where it's kind of like, be real. I can do that. I can from time to time. You're sitting in the state, you know what I mean? It's like, Wait one second. The Lord is showing me something. Oh yes, Lord. Okay, that's what you want me to say? Okay. All right, yes. All right, okay, God just spoke to me. You see that? Cut it out. Well, what is that? You know what that is? That's me putting myself way above you. That's me saying, oh, while I'm standing here preaching, God's going to suddenly stop me and speak to me this way, a way that you can't hear and you can't know. Boy, don't you wish you were me. You don't. Because it just, here's Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar says, you got the answer to my dream. And he says, no. Number one, it's not because I'm real wise. That's not why I have the answer to your dream. It's not because I'm smarter than any of the other guys. But it's because God really wants to answer your prayer, Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to go ahead and give you the information because he knows you're seeking it. He doesn't want to see any more astrologers die. No, God wouldn't mind if the astrologers died. But the point here, of course, is Daniel's humility becomes his strength. Now think about it. God wants the glory, and he doesn't like to flow through people who will steal it. Over the years, I've seen men that God's used mightily. But there seems to be that point in time where somebody, if their own might is in their sight, they get a little weird. And in that weirdness, it's almost like I can put a clock to it and watch and say, you know what? Their ministry is going to be no longer by, because God's not into that. He's really not. I think that if you are in business and God's really blessed you with a business, that at some point in time, he's going to ask of you to prove that that business is his. Might be through a decision. It might be through an attitude. But at some point in time, he's going to reconcile with you who belongs to what. In the same way in a family. I'm constantly thanking God for my family. Why? Well, because I don't want to be proud in spirit. I don't want to be haughty in heart. Why? Because I know that that is a prime position by which he can resist me. I don't want to be resisted by God. I don't want to be going in direction and find out that I actually got the wind at my face rather than my back because God is against me. I want him always for me. So the best way to do this, Bible teaches, you continue to get out of the way. And when somebody says, hey, boy, sure, I'm glad you're here. Or, boy, look at how God's using this. Or look at how God's doing that. Oh, man, it's the Lord. It's all the Lord. And it's got to go back to him. Why? Don't steal the glory from God at any point in your life. And you'll continue to enjoy it. But the day that you start to assume that it's yours rather than his, you're also going to lose it. You remember King Herod in the book of Acts? Scary story. He started speaking. The people thought he was a god And the Bible says because he didn't give glory to the Lord, at that very moment, his body fell to the ground and worms began to eat him up because he didn't give glory to the Lord. Worms crawling in, worms crawling out. Verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. Here comes the image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was fine gold, its chest arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs iron, feet partially iron, partially clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out with hands, which struck the image on its feet, iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now watch verse 36. This is the dream. Now we'll tell the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields or the birds of heaven rest, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks the pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break into pieces and crush the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes and feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now before we move to verse 44, I can draw to your attention that little yellow flyer, and if you're listening on cassette tape, we're going to make sure you've got it. If you're watching on television, you won't see this program anyway. We usually air the 10 o'clock because by then I've got it down. Okay, here's the little image of Daniel chapter 2. And here's actually what he's saying. He's saying in 606 BC, and that's where historians have clocked it, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon supreme empire ruled and reigned. He says after that, however, what's going to happen in 536? He doesn't give the dates. He says after that, a silver, the dual empire of the Medes and the Persians. Now, if you don't know your history, of course, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian, they consorted together and they did overthrow the Babylonian empire. Move a little further. Well, in 336, somewhere as close to that, some say 335, we got Alexander the Great on the scene. And he, of course, the Grecian Empire, he rules and reigns supreme. You move a little further, 300 AD. Now this is all a matter of history. Iron Legs divided Western and Eastern Roman Empire. They, of course, were two, although they were one. They started as one, they ended up being divided. They had two headquarters, one in Rome, one in Constantinople. You move a little further, and now we get ourselves down to the Iron Legs of the European states. And finally, the Ten Tones, iron, feet, and clay, end-time lawlessness, communism. Ten Tones revived a Roman Confederacy. When does that happen? Now stay with me. It was 1951, Paris a treaty, four nations gathered together. They were thinking of ways to become an economic bloc. 1951. They met again later in 1959. Two more nations were added, and they actually began to purpose a plan. Then, in 1969, they found there were 11 nations. They all got together and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure that we're stronger economically by having the same currency. We're also going to make sure that the tariffs between country to country are lifted so we can do better business. And we're also going to begin to develop a political and military strength. Is that all agreed? That's a strange thing because this is the third time I've publicly taught this book. And the first time I taught Daniel chapter 2 was in 1985. And in 1985, when I talked about the European Economic Community, a few people yawned, a few people looked, but because I had a couple of Newsweek and Time magazine covers, most people paid attention. The second time that I taught this book was back in August of 1991. It's the last time I taught this book. And at that point in time, we were well aware that as of 1992, these 11 nations would confederate and actually become the European Economic Community. Now, it's interesting. I'm teaching this now, calendar year 1999,
And it was last week that the euro dollar was introduced at all of the major banks throughout Europe. And now those specific 11 nations, those nations, you can pull it off the internet. There's information that abounds on the European Economic Community. We read participating countries. We've got Austria, Belgium, Finland, France, Germany, Ireland, Italy, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Portugal, and Spain. And soon, as I mentioned last week, the euro dollar will find it's got greater strength than the United States dollar as the standard of how we value money. In fact, the gross national product for the 11 European nations is more than Japan and China combined. It's much more than the United States as we stand alone, for they have confederated themselves for that goal and purpose. Now, let's say for a moment that we don't know too much about the Bible. But let's say that we'll all agree what we just read was Daniel, how many hundreds of years ago, saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, here's what your dream was. Your dream actually gave us insight and understanding in the kingdoms that would come, when the kingdoms would crash, and which one would succeed." He lays it all out. Then we look at human history, and when it comes to the world supreme powers, we can see all these Gentile nations ruling supreme. Now, according to the Bible, we know that right now the Jew has kind of been put in the backdrop as the Gentile nations go through this series of kingdom come, kingdom crash, and a kingdom that someday will continue. Now, we look on and read it, and here's a strange thing, gang. There's not another kingdom to come. It's not like we're reading this in the Medo-Persian era and saying, "Oh, look, someday we'll be taken over." No. We're reading this after the season. Well, we're going into the European states. Well, there's only one way to put this. It's tow time. You say, well, wait a second. There's 11 nations, not 10. Now, what do you think it's going to take for one of the European nations to say no? Now, keep in mind, 10 toes, partly clay, partly, they all have their own identity, but at the same time, they're still part of the same body. No, they all have their same identity, but they've all confederated to be part of the same. It's an amazing thing to consider. What happens after that? Look at verse 44. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain with hands, so that it broke into pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. The Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present him an offering of incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of the gods, Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret.' And the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he found himself and his friends ruling over the province of Babylon." Your attention, please. I don't know about you, but this is one of those things I look at. Okay, verse 44. "In the days these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." When will Jesus Christ come back? Well, he is the stone that breaks and crushes the final kingdom that rules and reigns on planet Earth in this time. I mean, he is the stone. He's the rock. And if you need a reference to that, you could jot down Romans chapter 9, verse 33. The scripture declares, the apostle Paul writes, God lays in Zion a stone. And what is Jesus but, as the scriptures teach, a stumbling stone who don't believe, but a standing stone for those who do believe. Those who trust in the rock Christ Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and have baptized into Jesus Christ, what happens? Well, they're the ones who believe and they're standing today in that truth and they're not afraid. But those who stumble over that same stone, well, they fall. And their lives, they perish and destroy because they did not stand. Well, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, man. And it's all written out. Now, here's what happened to me. The very first time I read this, not the first time I taught it, the very first time I read it, I looked at it and I said, wait a second. Does everybody know this is here? And I wanted to know if more people in the world didn't know this was here. It's like, wait a second. This tells me. Listen, a lot of people know this is here. A lot of people who are not Christians know this is here. And this has given a lot of people a reason for setting a doomsday clock at the time that it's set. Why? Well, because we're slowly kicking down. We're slowly clocking down the time where a lot of people say, we're going to see the end of world civilization as we know it, and God's going to issue in a new age. Now, some people, of course, those who are involved in the New Age believe he's going to do it one way. Christians believe he's going to do it another way. Those who are on the military scene think he's going to do it another way. If you saw the military meetings last week on C-SPAN, you get all of the top military officials together, and what are they saying? They're saying the threat of a nuclear holocaust right now. He turned to the powerful people sitting there behind the stand. He goes, we have never been in such a great threat before in our entire lives. You said, Bob, you opened the Bible study by saying, you ever had trouble sleeping? I didn't. Not until now. I won't be able to sleep tonight because of you. Well, then it is a spiritual problem, isn't it? Why? Well, because listen to this. I believe soon and very soon I'm going to see my king. And I believe he's going to come and crush that power. But listen, some would say, but doesn't that power have to rule and reign as a superior power before he actually comes back? Keep in mind, I believe prophetically, as you watch the timetable, the church is going to say goodbye before that goes down. He could come back for me and you at any time. And that's why we're encouraged as Christians, as his sons and daughters, to always be watching, always be waiting. What's our final point? Insight from an insomniac. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but Christ's kingdom will continue forever and ever and ever and ever. And listen to this. I know the king. I'm friends with the king. This is really cool. I don't have to knock on Nebuchadnezzar's door. I don't have to talk to Cyrus or Darius. I go, hey, the king is my friend. My friend Jesus is going to rule and reign for eternity. And you start looking at this. Now, some of you are still going back, wait a second. What a minute. Wait a minute. Listen to this. We will elaborate on the same portion of Scripture when we make our way to Daniel chapter 7. Because in chapter 7, it gets much more specific, and the people become all the more specific, and you're going to find yourself in Daniel chapter 7 looking and going, oh! Now, we'll mention it a little bit more in our next study, because I can't elaborate on this too much in the time we've got left together. I want to make our way this far, but here's my prayer for you tonight. Listen, you can put away your little stuff. Yeah, you can do that. Because everybody starts not paying attention to me anyway. Go ahead. No, don't pay attention to me. That's all right. No, go ahead. Act like you're doing your own thing. Yeah, that's fine. That's all right. I'll be better tomorrow. Nah, the 10 o'clock service always listens. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You are a rebellious group in such a short period of time. I'm being friendly and humorous, and you're being friendly and humorous in return. Hey, listen, here's what I was thinking. I thought that when I taught this, that I'd have a lot of people early on a bit skeptical. But I realized that the beauty of this message is that we're living now. We're living now. You see, again, in 1985 and 1991, when I'd say the European Economic Community, a lot of people would go, but let me tell you something. I had friends just return, and they brought me back a sticker. It's the flag. European Economic Community is now, it's got its own flag. It's got bumper stickers. And what you see is that symbol and those letters, and you see them surrounded by 11 stars representing every one of the nations. All we need is one of the nations to say, hey, I'm not into this, or have one of them incorporate with another one. We got our 10 toes, and now we're waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. If it is that close, and you're still a bit, well, if I've created curiosity in your heart, I'm really glad I did. In other words, I really hope that you don't believe me enough to go study it. I don't believe that guy. What's he talking? I don't believe it. Well, you go ahead. You study it and wait for Daniel chapter 7 and study with me. And you watch as those kingdoms have come and as those kingdoms have gone. And you look at history. This is history now. I'm using the information from a history book to substantiate what I'm saying in this Bible book. And because history says this, and the Bible says this years before history went down, let me tell you something. God's got his hand upon human history because it's been well said in the past. It's his story. This is his story. He's got the whole thing down. He's got the whole thing figured out, and he's got a plan for anyone who will simply believe, and that's my prayer for you tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study. You've certainly got our attention. Because as we watch you work through human history, we can't deny. We see your fingerprints on every event. Lord, you've given us this information. And although maybe not understood in Nebuchadnezzar's day like we understand it today, all the more so, we need to be prepared.
So please, we pray in these final few moments, Lord, if there's even one person here that has not yet acknowledged you, may this information lead to your Spirit's inspiration that tonight they come to your Son, Jesus Christ, surrender their life, and receive the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're not aware, next week, of course, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue of gold. And because the whole statue is gold, he's basically saying, there's never going to be another kingdom that comes. I will rule and reign forever. In an attitude of arrogance, he makes others bow down and worship that. But what happens? Well, again, we'll learn next week, but I don't care if you set up your own statue and said, my kingdom will always reign. It's not, if God says it's not. So in the same way tonight you could be here and I kind of lay this out and you got your paper in your hand and you're reading your Bible and go, well, at some point in time, your resisting the Lord becomes utter foolishness. It's kind of like somebody saying tonight, well, you know that pulpit's really not there. All right, well, I see it here and you say it's not here, but everyone can see it's here. Well, at some point in time, people are going to go, that's this, you're just being dumb. From time to time on the internet, I'll read weird news. It's actually a section. And I read last week about somebody who, on the shores of North Carolina, they dug an 8-foot hole in the sand. They thought they'd just sit in it, just for kind of like a fun thing to do, you know, kind of a dumb thing. But just dug a big 8-foot hole. And then down there, 8 feet, they put a lawn chair and sat there, and people would come by and kind of look and go, what are you doing? I dug a big 8-foot hole. And next thing you know, the tide starts to roll in, and the sand comes crashing in on this man. It took the fire rescue guys over 2 hours to try and dig him out. And when they pulled him out, his lifeless body said one thing. Fool, you dig a hole and put yourself there? What were you thinking? What were you thinking? You build your house upon a rock? Build your house on sand? It's an amazing thing, because at that point, I read it, and at first there's this part of you that goes, you go, oh, sad. Why? Well, because you should know better. And that's the same heart that I have for all of you here tonight. I read through the Bible, and it's almost like, I mean, I don't have to give much commentary. You read it, and you see the timeline of history, and you go, well, who wants to get saved? Why wouldn't everyone want to get saved? Jesus is coming back. It's very, very clear. He wins in the end. Don't you want to know the King that rules and reigns forever? If you don't, it's like you're digging your hole tonight and you're just adding another foot. No, here's where I'm going to sit. I'm just going to sit here and wait and see what happens. Don't be so foolish. I say sincerely, tonight's the night for some of you. And even when I present it that way, some of you go, well, that's great. I was going to walk forward until you just kind of laid out how dumb we were if we didn't know God. Now, me walking up there kind of declares it all. Now, let me tell you something. Walking up here tonight would declare an incredible wisdom. Why? Because what you'd be saying tonight is, yeah, I would leave here dumb if I didn't walk up. But if I do walk up, now I'm exercising the wisdom of God, making the right decision, and choosing to follow Him for the rest of my life. Yes, this will be the wisest decision I ever make in my life, because I'm presented with the facts, and I've got to respond appropriately. So if you're here tonight, we're going to close in song, as we always do. And if you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ, well, as we begin to sing, get up out of your seat. Come forward. And make the wisest decision you could ever make in light of the Bible, in light of this truth. You're not going to find help on a horizontal level. You're here tonight because you're looking for something. My confidence and the confidence of this congregation is contagious. We know why we believe. You can't convince me otherwise. For not only does the Bible tell me so, but what I've experienced in my life, the more that God has gifted me, man, all I'm here standing telling you, He's got more for your life than what you've been living. And if you're interested tonight, well, it's yours for the taking. All you have to do is open your heart, invite Him inside, and you will find the plan He has for you tomorrow far, far greater than any plan you could have for yourself. He so believed in His plan for you, He died for it. Hey, we're going to sing. I've said enough. But as we begin to sing, if you're interested in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to prepare your life for the days ahead, as we begin to sing, get up out of your seat, come forward and stand here. I'll pray a simple prayer with you and you'll leave this building forever changed because He loves you. Because He loves you. I'll be praying for you silently and privately. I'll be joined by hundreds in this room doing the same so that tonight, your night of decision, might lead to this, the night of your declaration. You've decided to follow Him. Clay, if you'll close us in song. Father, this evening, the sobering information we received causes us to slow our pace and to gaze at your face and see a love so great, you hung and died. You knew it was going to go down like this. And that's why you sent your Son. So that tonight we could rest. No sleeplessness for us. We know the King whose kingdom is coming. We've established a friendship relationship. So we look forward with great joy to fellowship with our Savior, our Creator, Jesus. Lord, tonight, we're well aware you've compelled and convinced those standing now. You've got a plan for their life. And I believe that tonight, Lord, they're ready to receive. Fulfill your purpose, discover your plan as you wash their sins away, placing them on the path that ends in eternity. Thank you, God, for this grace, so great It saves anyone who believes. Take now the hearts that are here. Touch and transform for your glory. Those of you now standing, even sitting, waiting for God to work, if you will simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will hear this prayer and He'll answer it. I promise. Because He promised. Simply say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite You inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow You, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great decision.